Hey, listen, we are starting the second week of our series called The Kingdom, where we're talking about this incredible passage from Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. And I wanted to give you just a quote to start with. This is from a British theologian, John Stott. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably the least understood. And certainly, it is the least obeyed. It is the nearest thing to a manifesto he ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. Last week, I defined for you the concept of a kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven has always been and will always be, that the kingdom is everywhere at all times and is uniquely accessible by Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross, that we practice presently the various activities and values that are eternal. Jesus' desire is to see us bringing the atmosphere of heaven, the atmosphere of his realm, into our daily lives. I also gave everyone a challenge to read Matthew's chapters 5 through 7, and I hope you did. Now today we're going to be starting with the first 12 verses. This first section is known as the Beatitudes. Classically understood as the prologue to the rest of the sermon, this portion begins to answer the question, what life is the good life? With a little reflection, we all ask this question. We try to find the good life in a bunch of different ways. We'll say the activities we do, the values we own, the stuff we buy. In fact, think about this. The brand LG has a slogan for its product, life's good. Continually, we search to strive and strive to find the best life possible. A few years ago, I actually had one of these experiences where it really kind of hit home for me. My brother owned a 50-foot boat. It's called a yacht. It's an old wooden Chris Craft. It was a beautiful boat. In fact, when we would go through the Ballard Locks with us, he had it docked down on Lake Union down in Seattle. And to go out into the San Juan Islands, it was the boat that everyone came and looked and kind of went, ooh, ah, and I'm thinking, ooh, ah, money pit. You know, and incredible boat, though. And so we took it through the San Juan Islands, and we had a great time, my family, my brother, just exploring the islands and being on this incredible, beautiful boat. And I'll never forget one night when we docked at Friday Harbor, which is on the main island, San Juan. And because his boat was so big, we had to go to the big boat section, which was everything 50 feet and bigger. And there was boats there that were 100 feet long, 100 feet long. I mean, they're just huge boats. And obviously, if you have a huge boat, you typically are, well, extremely wealthy. And I was with all these wealthy folks, and they're on the dock, and they were kind of, you know, doing their thing. And it kind of hit me. Here are these people barbecuing, drinking beer, doing all this stuff, just having a great time. And it was, of course, it was sunny, so it means it was after July sometime. And and I walked by this guy, and he raises his beer to me, and he goes, "This is the good life, isn't it?" And for some reason, my heart kind of grabbed hold of that, and I go, "Huh, is it? Is the good food we have, the sun we enjoy, is the boat we get to play around on, is just having rest and relaxation, is that really the good life? Is that really what the good life is all about?" And it got me really thinking, because here's the deal. In our culture, that is largely described as the good life. But Jesus answers this question in a very different way. The principles in his kingdom about what the good life are look very differently. And if you have your scriptures, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, or it's in our program as well. It'll be up on the screen. And I want us to look at Jesus' own words, because I think he's going to give us the real truth of what the good life looks like. He says this in Matthew 5, verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Do you see? Jesus' prescription for the good life looks very different than what is perpetuated in our culture. And I think if we can dig into this a little bit, we can discover more what he's trying to get for us. First, let's look at that first word, blessed. Often translated as happiness or an attitude of happiness. For example, how happy are the poor in spirit? But personally, I don't think this idea of happiness really hits the mark. It falls short, actually, especially how we use the word. Happy usually has to do with an emotional expression. It's subjective. In the original language, there was a greater sense to the word, and the sense was this: self-contained, or in a spiritual sense, receiving God's approval. So try that on for size. The meek receive God's approval, and when you have God's approval, you'll inherit the earth. This translation seems far more in line with the spirit of the text. Let's not talk about how I feel, but rather let's engage the objective reality of what happens when we seek the kingdom of heaven. I'm blessed not because I feel good. I'm blessed because God approves of my being. And by the way, when God approves of us, we do tend to be pretty happy. In light of this understanding of blessedness, let's look quickly through each of these Beatitudes. And personally, I believe this work is layered, so I'm going to give you two different viewpoints. I'm going to start with the more classical one and realize something. This morning, we're going to kind of cram all these together into one text. This is pretty heavy, and this week will probably in many ways be heavier than some of the rest of our weeks. But I once preached this before, and it took me 8 weeks to go through all the Beatitudes. I'm going to try to do it here in a few minutes. So, are you ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit does not have to do with financial status. It has to do with your spiritual meter, meaning this: blessed are those who are not proud or entitled. Rather, blessed are the blatantly, unceasingly humble. One commentary put it this way: to be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but to acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. The kingdom of heaven is not given on a basis of race, earned by merit, military zeal, or the wealth of people like Zacchaeus, one of the richest guys in the New Testament. It is given to the poor, the despised publicans, the prostitutes, those who are poor. They know they can offer nothing and do not try. They cry for mercy and then alone are heard. I love this. In God's kingdom, it's blessed to have nothing to offer. Of course, this sounds completely upside down with how our world operates. And that's exactly the point. That's what the good life in the kingdom looks like. Or what about this one? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we don't deal with tragedy, tragedy stays with us. So this is immensely practical. Let God deal with your despair. Perhaps you've noticed there's something authentic about mourning, and there's something inauthentic about just trying to soldier on and make a way during a difficult time without actually going through the mourning process. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this word meek is often misunderstood. It comes from the image of a trained horse. That is strength under control. Our blessing, our self-containment comes when God trains us and helps us control the strength we have. And the outcome is an eternal life with God, and we become heirs to his inheritance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We receive God's approval when we crave spiritual wholeness and have a right relationship with one another. Imagine having an ongoing appetite to make right with everyone. What's the outcome of that? Satisfaction. Again, famous British thinker John Stott said, "There is perhaps no greater secret of progress in Christian living than a healthy, hearty spiritual appetite." And by the way, I probably do need to say this. There is a big difference between craving to be right about everything and actually being righteous. Please keep that in mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Approved by God are those who have compassion for those in need, for they too are going to get mercy. Many of you have heard my story that I lived in Africa for a few years, and we would host international teams from North America and from Europe. And they would come over because they would pay their own money and give of their own resources and raise funds so they could take care of those who were in the most dire need. Here's what's so interesting, what I noticed time after time. Those who came to serve and bless actually ended up being the ones most blessed themselves. Reason why? Because there's something upside down about God's kingdom. When you give mercy and compassion away, it is in a way filling you with the very same. And I saw that time after time after time. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It will be seen throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount how true this is. What Jesus is proclaiming, that the inside really matters. How pure we are. That is, God can see all our motives and our true desires. He knows the real content of our heart, not just the stuff that we show to everybody else. He actually knows what's going on inside. And here's the kicker. When we practice being pure in heart, when we actually experience that, our capacity to see and hear God clearly is off the charts. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. This is the only time in the scripture where the word peacemaker is used. Making peace is a beacon for following God. I love the Jewish definition of peacemaking. To sit down in one's heart. To sit down in one's heart. To be at rest, to relax, to let go of your own desires and demands, and to quietly seek reconciliation between parties. This is the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. And for those of us who do this, we're signaling our allegiance so much so that God calls us relatives when we act this way. There is a special joy for peacemakers. Self-assertiveness and a divisive spirit know nothing of it. But those who reconcile the estranged are doing something just like God. He is always at it. And I think it's appropriate for me to say this morning. Moms of any group of people, especially those of you who have teenagers right now, you know what peacemaking looks like. You're good at it. So thank you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This last one makes little sense to us. And I remember an astonishment as a child when I heard that most all of Jesus' disciples, except for John, were martyred for their faith. Seriously, we don't think this way, but the apostle Andrew did. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. After being whipped by seven soldiers, Andrew's body was tied to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led towards the cross, Andrew saluted it with these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." And they said for the next 2 days, as he was dying on that cross, he witnessed to his oppressors the love of Jesus. This beatitude demonstrates that the kingdom applies in all situations in the real world. That Christianity can play it out anywhere, anytime, and in every circumstance, and demonstrates to us that God is real and relevant even when life is at its absolute worst. I believe that is exactly what the Apostle Andrew understood. Now, the scriptures, to reinforce this point, continue. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now again, doesn't this seem hard to believe? You're blessed when people work you over? In fact, I heard a story recently about this. I was like, you got to be kidding me. So three of our pastors here in CTK went over to meet with the pastors from the different national pastor leaders from Africa, from India, from Pakistan, from Philippines. And one of the pastors, Pastor Yudhija Parker, who was from India, was telling his story about one day when he was interacting with a couple Muslim guys who were in his culture. And he was trying to talk about the supremacy of Christ, and they were talking about the supremacy of Allah, and they weren't really meeting. And they were so frustrated with Pastor Parker that they took him and threw him in a dumpster, took his Bible, and set it on flame so he couldn't read it anymore. You know what Pastor Parker's response to this was? This was not a good day. You know, and I go, yeah. How is that a blessing that you get persecuted like that? I think what we need there is the latter part of the verse in order to make sense of this. We have to remember the long view. That there is another stage to the kingdom. That yes, it is best to live in the kingdom now despite what others do, but someday, when there are no other kingdoms, being presently faithful will reap a reward eternally in heaven. And the scriptures talk about much about reward in God's realm. And this verse speaks directly to it. But yet, within this examination of the Beatitudes and seeing how a kingdom character is shaped, I want to remind you about a warning that I gave you last week. If we're not careful, the Sermon on the Mount would become the biggest to-do list we've ever experienced. And I want to reinforce that. Some of us, after listening to this rich and poetic series of Beatitudes, feel like, wow, I have a lot to do. My life isn't matching the good life described by Jesus, so I'm going to have to behave differently. And truthfully, that may be very true. But there's also a tension here. God wants us to do his life his way. And no doubt, if we see the Beatitudes as merely character traits to do, that would be true. But what if that wasn't the only way to look at this? What if there's actually another layer to the Beatitudes, to what Jesus is saying? See, some have said the Beatitudes are like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament summarize all the Mosaic law, all 613 laws. The Beatitudes, likewise, are also said, hey, the entire Sermon on the Mount, all three chapters, are summarized in these first few verses. This prologue actually tells you the content of everything. And I like that view, but here's the thing. If we're not careful, it's all about performance. Well, other people, they'll look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, you know what? No. This is just for the future. This is a promise of what Jesus is going to do some way. But here's my problem with that. In the future, when Jesus' kingdom is fully established and there are no other kingdoms, let me ask the question, will there be persecution? No, it won't be there anymore. Those type of things, the negative things on this list won't exist. It'll just be joy and peace and love and harmony, how God is. So perhaps there's the third way. What if this list wasn't really about performance? What if the Beatitudes are a summary of what happens when the Holy Spirit works through us presently, and that the good life is the life that Jesus is doing through us rather than we're trying to do ourselves? And this is what I mean. God can make all this happen. His strength, his power, his kindness, his gentleness, and his love make us the type of citizens that looks just like this list describes. And truthfully, I hope and dream to be more and more of this type of Christ follower. But what if this passage speaks to something more? What if this list is more like a recognition of who is welcome in Christ's kingdom? The beginning of the passage says this very telling phrase in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds. We have to recognize who Jesus was talking to. He's talking to a diverse group of people, religious people, curious people, people far from God, people who are trying to draw close to God, people struggling. What if Jesus was saying something else entirely? What if he's not merely giving a to-do list, but he's showing who could be eligible in his kingdom? Because isn't that always the religious question? Who's in? Who makes the cut? Who qualifies? Who gets the passport to heaven? What if Jesus is actually showing that blessing does not come from performance, but rather blessing comes because Jesus makes access to the kingdom available for everyone? What if the Beatitudes are less of a to-do list and more of a proclamation? That he's providing the fundamental message that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what condition you're in, through God's rule and reign in your life, which comes uniquely available through Jesus, that you can and will truly have a blessed life. Religion typically leaves the multitudes out. That was true in Jesus' day as it is today. So what if Jesus is saying that no human condition is excluded, that he welcomes anyone into the kingdom if they're willing to follow him? So when we hear, blessed are the poor in spirit, we see, blessed are the spiritual zeros, the spiritually bankrupt, deprived and deficient, the spiritual beggars, those without a wisp of religion, when the kingdom of the heavens come upon them. Do you see how different that is? What if we understand that the Beatitudes are how the good life comes about through Jesus to us, that his invitation is for everyone, just like the crowd he was preaching to? I ask this question because I have yet to see any group of Christians actually pursuing the Beatitudes as a lifestyle. Not all of them. I'm not trying to be rude here, but who does all these things? Dallas Willard, one of my intellectual mentors through books, unfortunately passed away this week, but he said this incredible statement. No one is actually being told that they are better off for being poor, for mourning, or for being persecuted and so on, or that the conditions listed are recommended ways to well-being before God or man. nor are the Beatitudes indications of who will be on top after the revolution, referring to when Christ returns. Rather, they are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus. They single out cases that provide proof that in him, the rule of God from the heavens truly is available in life circumstances that are beyond all human hope. The Beatitudes simply cannot be good news if they are understood as a set of how-tos for achieving blessedness. They would then only amount to a new legalism. I started this message giving you the classic take on the Beatitudes, that they are characteristics of kingdom followers and that participating in them would provide the good life. And honestly, I still wrestle with this as a beautiful idea. But even more, I like Willard's take that instead of spiritual to-do list or even a future hope, the Beatitudes are a proclamation that Jesus is answering the question, who can enter my kingdom? And his answer is wide open. That if we are willing to surrender our lives to his and follow him, heaven is open to all. And what this means is that anyone is welcome in his kingdom. And looking backwards to last week, we can see what this means. No matter your history, no matter your skepticism, no matter your doubts, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think some of us, though, when we hear this, we don't believe it. We don't really believe it. You go, Pastor, if you knew my story, if you knew what I've dealt with, if you know my lifestyle, if you knew what was going on or what's been done to me, you're going, I can't buy this. What I want to do in closing is I want to give you a few examples. Now, these may not be your example, but they may look like some of your examples. And I want to show you again that the kingdom really is open for everyone through Jesus. So let me read these and see if maybe they can remind you of how good our Savior is. You cradle haunting memories of huge mistakes and past sins, and they ravage your soul. Blessed are you, because Jesus can make that right, and he wants you in his kingdom. You despise your relational brokenness and still boil with rage over your divorce or broken relationships. You too can be blessed by surrendering to Jesus and engaging his kingdom right now. Your hidden pornography usage is rampant and toxic, and your addiction is growing. Yet the God of all love wants you to repent and find the best life possible in his kingdom, which calls to a truly better and deeper love in you. You too can find God's approval. Your anger is palpable and your family lives in fear. Jesus can redeem this. He longs for you to know his peace and satisfy your soul to give you wholeness where you are broken, and you will be blessed. You're broke, jobless, and your future looks hopeless. Jesus has not rejected you. No. He wants to meet you where you are and show you his approval. You're floating on autopilot, spiritually unaware and dry. Jesus can swoop in and change everything. He longs to invite you into the joy of his kingdom and give your life real meaning, eternal meaning, today. You love Jesus with all your heart, and you're pursuing him. And he is happy and joyful to walk alongside you in life and help you as a kingdom citizen, preparing you for the eternal type of life right now in your very present moments. It does not matter who you are, what horrors have been done to you, what is hidden in your life, the hardships you have inflicted on others, or your church attendance record, or your moral uprightness, or simply if your life scale is tipped to good or bad. Jesus loves you and wants you to have the blessed life. He wants to restore you and reconcile you. Jesus wants you to know you, yes, you, are welcome in his kingdom. Yeah. How does that happen? repent. Let go of your will and your way. Grab hold of Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. As we're closing, I want to just give us a couple challenges. Number one, I mentioned this last week, and maybe some of you are here or not. I want to give this challenge to everybody again. Please read through the Sermon on the Mount. This is maybe a little bit more of the heady part, but over the next few weeks, next week we're going to talk about the mission, we're going to talk about anger, we're going to talk about lust, the details of how it interacts with our lives are so normative. It's amazing that Jesus wrote this 2,000 years ago, and its application is, imagine this, completely available to us today. Read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I want to challenge you at least once this week. Some people come up to me, I've been reading it every day. I'm like, good for you, you know, star student. But that's great too. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. Become familiar with it. And secondly, some of you, I think right now, you might be seeing with new eyes that the God of the universe so loves and wants you, that what might be a real blessing is that you would come up afterwards and pray with one of our prayer team. Because here's the deal, we do not have a culture of shame here. We have a culture of acceptance. And yeah, there's junk in all of our lives. But you know what? We want to pray about that. We want to release that to God. We want to move forward in the strength and the goodness of Jesus our Savior and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you feel like the Lord is tugging on your heart right now, I want to encourage you afterwards. God wants you in his kingdom presently, and he wants to talk with you about that. So if you want to come and pray about that, please come forward. Well, we're going to be closing our service with two songs, and we mentioned this last week. I want to reinforce this. We have crafted our service so that we are going to worship in reflection during those two songs about what we just taught, and we're going to ask everybody to stay put till those two songs are done. The first song, you're going to be sitting. You're going to be reflecting. And the second song, we're going to pass the offering, and when the offering starts at the back of each section, we're just going to pass the buckets across, and when those buckets come by, if you'll just stand and finish our last song in standing together, that'd be awesome. If you're our guest, please let the bucket just pass you by. That's not a portion of our service for you. But what I'm going to do is something a little different. I'm going to finish my message by prayer, and I'm going to pray through the Beatitudes. And I would like you to simply to close your eyes and to engage this as an illustration that Jesus, the God of the universe, loves you deeply, and he wants everyone in, and see again if maybe these Beatitudes hit you in a different way, understanding that perspective. So let me close now in prayer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on the account of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord Jesus, I ask today that those of us who are holding on to hard things, things that have been done to us, things that we've done in the past, that we have histories and hurts, that we will just bury those at the foot of the cross this morning, Lord. Lord, even as I'm praying, I ask that there would be people here who would be repenting of past junk and garbage, and that you, the God of all love, is willing to receive us however we are and develop us and change us and give us really a kingdom life, the best life possible, the life that's truly good. So Lord, for moms this morning who came in measuring with a scorecard, are they good enough? Lord, I ask that you release them of that burden and let them know that they're loved. For people here who are so ashamed of some of the stuff that's hidden in their lives, Lord, I ask that you will free them of that. You'll get them help, and they will discover and find that, you know what? The best life possible is found alone in you. for those here who have are in the middle of broken relationships and who are struggling right now, don't know where next is coming from, Lord, I ask that through your kingdom strength, you will teach them what it looks like to repent, not only to you, but to one another, and that they will reconcile and truly even be peacemakers one to another. Lord, would you give them the strength to do that? Holy Spirit, will you teach them to hold their tongue where you want them to hold it? Lord, will you give this church body grace and truth and beauty and goodness that comes only from your Spirit's presence in our lives? Lord, will you teach us how to obey you fully and long for what you long for in our lives? Lord, let us listen intently to what your Spirit is giving us and not turn to the left or to the right, but stay down the path that you have for us, Lord. So, Lord, give us courage. Thank you for the hope of the cross. Thank you for the hope of Jesus that welcomes every and all. And Lord, may that Spirit that you welcome every and all end up being our Spirit, that we so long for all people like you do, that we welcome everyone. Lord, give us the blessing of longing to love like you love us. You are the God of all love. You take care of us so deeply. And Lord, I ask that more and more this morning we'll access your truths and your way and your goodness. So Lord, teach us to repent heartily without any just pretense. We'll just do it because you want us to. Lord, thank you for being a blessing on this Mother's Day. We thank you that you're a God who cares and models love so well. So Lord, as I close, I thank you for the blessing of you in my life and say, God, thanks for saving a sinner such as I. It's such a privilege to be considered one of your kids. And all God's people said.